Take your Bibles and turn to the 26th book of the New Testament. There's 27 altogether, and Jude is the 26th book. It's got 25 verses in it. And Sam mentioned to me a minute ago, he said, "Well, just a short little book. We should be able to get through this in 1 week." I said, "Yeah, it took us a year to get through the book of Joshua. It has 24 chapters." And I said, "It's going to take us longer than a week, because as I started studying, I hope that we'll get through the first four verses tonight." Now, I don't know if they'll all take that long. There's one verse in there that we may take a whole Wednesday night on. As I was studying, I never had thought about it before, but that verse that talked about the angel and Satan disputed over the body of Moses. We may take a week to talk about that, but we'll decide when we get there under the Lord's leadership. But we're going to start in the book of Jude tonight, and again, it won't take very long to get through, but we're not going to get through it tonight. It may take us 2 or 3 weeks. But this is a book that when the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to write it, it's a book that says fight. It's a book that says contend for the faith. It's a book that says do battle. Because when apostasy comes, when false teachers come into churches, when the truth of God is attacked, then we as Christians need to stand and contend for the truth. We need to contend for the faith. And in Jude's day, false teachers had crept into the church. They had snuck in. We'll talk about it in a minute. They had come in under the pretense that they were, that they believed what the church did, and they started teaching, and they started teaching lies. They started teaching that they turned the grace of God upside down. They basically taught people that because of God's grace, they could do anything that they wanted, and that they weren't under the law anymore. And of course, we're not under the law for salvation, but when God gives us his grace, he expects us to live like a Christian. He gives us a new set of want-tos as he makes all things new. And I'll mention it again, but Paul, when he was writing in the book of Romans, he said, "Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound?" And he said, "God forbid." And that's what these false teachers were coming into the church and teaching. Said, "Hey, you can do anything you want because you're under the grace of God." And so he talks to the people of the church. He talks to Christians and warns them about those false teachers and says and encourages them, exhorts them to stand up and stand for the truth and stand for the word of God. Jude was a contemporary of Peter, probably written after the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, because Peter saw it coming. In Jude's day, it was there. It was present, and it was rampant. It was real. And it's a book that, just like when we studied the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, it's a book, the book of Jude is a very relevant book today. Because the things that Jude warned about are happening over and over and over again right now. False teachers have crept into churches. I was visiting with my mom, and one of her friends came in, and they were telling me that they had to change churches. I said, "Well, why'd you have to change churches?" She said, "Well, we called the pastor, and he's been there for about a year and a half, and he got up Sunday night, and he says he's not going to preach the gospel anymore." And I said, "Well, why would he say something like that? It's a Baptist church." And she said, "Well, he said that who's ever going to be saved has already been decided in heaven. It doesn't matter what he preaches, that God one way or another will get them saved. This is what Calvin taught, this Calvinism in its purest form, that, you know, people are predestinated to get saved, and regardless of what we do or don't do, God's going to make sure they get saved." And so he stood and told his church that he wasn't going to preach the gospel anymore. He was just going to, speak to Christians. And I said, "Well, why are you leaving?" And she said, "Well, what do you mean? Why don't you think I should leave?" I said, no, I think you ought to get together and tell him he needs to leave as opposed to you leaving. Because you need to contend for the faith. And so we'll start in verse 1 tonight, and again, I hope we can get through verse 4. Verse 1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So notice what he says. Jude, the brother of James. Now this is not James, the brother of John, who Jesus called the sons of thunder. This was James, the brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the New Testament, early New Testament church in Jerusalem. And I was thinking about this, Brother Harry. I won't put you in this, but if I was writing this book, you know, I would say Jude, the brother of Jesus. Because as Jude introduces himself as the brother of James, he says, hey, I'm related to the leader of the church in Jerusalem. I have the right to write this book to you and tell you what I'm going to tell you. Now, in my way of thinking, if I was going to do it, I would say, hey, I'm Jude, the brother of Jesus. I have the right to write this book to you. But that was not what was important to Jude. I don't believe that any of Jesus' brothers got saved until after his earthly ministry, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection. I don't think any of them were saved as he ministered the 3+ years that he did. I think they all got saved after the resurrection. And I'm sure as Jude looked back on it, he probably enjoyed being the brother of Jesus. We don't know a lot. We don't know anything that happened in their home life between, you know, the time Jesus was 12 and the time that John the Baptist came on the scene. But, you know, I'm sure they had some good times as brothers in that home. But what Jude is saying as he starts out by saying, hey, I want you to know what's important to me. It's important for you to know, as you read and listen to what I say, that I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I am one that belongs to Jesus Christ. I am one that I'm going to do my best to obey my master. Now again, he's not writing as the brother of the Savior, but as one who has been saved, just like everybody that he was writing to. One that took his earlobe, as was the custom back in the Old Testament, when you became a bond slave, you told your master, I want to be your slave the rest of my life. And to mark that, the master would take that person to a door facing and pierce their ear. Okay, that was the sign that that they were a bond slave, that they had chosen to be a slave. And Jude said, I want you to know, I'm not writing as the brother of our Savior. I'm writing as one who has been saved the same way you were. I'm writing as one who has made the decision that I want to be his slave. I want to be known as somebody that belongs to him. I want to be known as somebody who is the property of Jesus Christ. I want to be known as somebody that is going to do the bidding of his master. And as I was just thinking about this first part of this first verse, I was thinking about what a wonderful example Jude is to us today. You know, it's not really important what we have. It's not really important the talents that we have. It's not really important the positions we may hold in the church or in any other organization. It's not really important what we've done and accomplished in our Christian life. What's important is that we've been saved and we have decided that we want to be a bond servant, a servant of Jesus Christ. What's important is we've decided that we want to belong to Him. What's important is that we've decided that we want to be known as His property. And what's important is we want to be known as somebody that's going to follow His orders. Now, as I just be honest with you, as I was thinking about that, it's sort of a foreign thought. Because, you see, I don't want to be known as Arnold and Laverne's son. I want to be known as Daryl. I mean, I love my parents, but when I want people to think about me, and this is my carnal mind thinking, all right? I don't want them to my one of my mom's cousins called the other day, called the house. She was checking on my mom. She said that this is your mom's cousin from Arkansas. I said, well, hello, how are you doing? And she says, well, I'm doing fine. Who is this? I said, well, I'm Daryl. And she says, well, that still doesn't tell me anything. Who are you? I said, well, I'm Arnold and Laverne's number one son, the best looking, strongest, most handsome son that they have. I don't want you to mistake me for any of my brothers. But I didn't, you know, in that situation, I wanted her to know me as me. I don't want to be known as Adam and Jessica's dad. I mean, I love my kids, but, you know, my nature is I want to be known as me. I mean, I might let you call me Aaron and Arnie's paw, even that sort of, you know, gets under my skin a little bit. And I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. We want our nature is that we don't want to be known as somebody else's something. We want to be known as ourselves. But Jude's telling us by his example, and many of the other New Testament writers like Peter and like Paul says the same thing. So, no, I don't want to be known for who I am or for what I've done, for what position I hold. I want to be known as a slave of Jesus Christ. I want to be known as somebody that belongs to Him. I want to be known as somebody that is His property. I want to be known as a servant or a slave that's going to be obedient to what He tells me to do. And I was thinking, man, if I could just get a hold of that truth. If I could just live that truth in my life. What a change it would make. What a change it would make in our walk with the Lord. Doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter who we are. What matters is I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I am His property. And I am going to be obedient to what He tells me to do. Then he says, in the last part of that verse, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, I believe that the book of Jude was written to Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, that lived close to Jerusalem, that lived in the land of Palestine, close to Jerusalem. Because I believe when he talks about being the brother of James, again, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, he was writing to people who probably knew who James was. Okay, and again, he was trying to get their attention. He was trying to justify their listening to what he says. But as he uses those three characteristics of being sanctified, preserved, and called, we can see that he's writing to every Christian. Because every Christian has been called. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Every Christian is preserved in Jesus Christ. Listen, if I'm saved, if I'm going to be saved, it's not because of me. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done and will do for me. And so if He doesn't preserve me... I'm going to rot. If he doesn't preserve me, I'm going to end up in hell. But I know he will. And so I am preserved by Jesus Christ. And then I have, and you that are saved tonight, have been sanctified by God the Father. He's washed all the sin off of my record. He's put the righteousness of Christ on my record in heaven. And I am sanctified. I am holy. I am set apart, not by my works, but by the work of Jesus Christ and what God did. We probably don't think about it this way, but when we sing that song, this is, I think, one of Helen's favorite songs. It used to be when we give people an opportunity to pick songs, she'd always pick this song. In the last verse of this song, and you'll recognize it right when I start, but the last verse of this song conveys the truth of being sanctified by God the Father. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. So again, the book of Jude, again, perhaps written to a group of believers in Palestine, but a book that has a message that's relevant to every Christian today. Verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. A little bit different greeting than the Apostle Paul uses, but what a wonderful thought, what a wonderful wish for the people that he was writing to. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. Being pardoned from all our sins. Being able to have a relationship with God. We don't deserve that because we're sinners. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we get his mercy. Peace with God, with our fellow men. Peace with ourselves, our own conscience. Peace when it comes time to die and enter eternity because we know where we're headed. And love, the love of God, the love for God, the love of others, the love for others. And notice what he says, be multiplied. Not just a little bit, but get a lot. Not just added, but multiplied. He said, that's what I hope for you. I want you to have that mercy, that peace, that love. All right, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now I want you to notice how he starts out. He says, beloved. These are not just acquaintances. These are not just church members. These are people that Jude loved. People that he cared for. People that he was concerned about. People that he wanted the best for. He says, beloved, I wanted to write unto you about our common salvation. I wanted to write unto you about the love of God. I wanted to write unto you about the love that sent Jesus to the cross to die for us. I wanted to write about you about the love that made the payment on Calvary for all of our sins. The love and the payment that gave us forgiveness, that gave us pardon, that gave us justification, everything that we got in our salvation through Jesus Christ. But Jude says, I can't. That's what I wanted to do. I just wanted to write and just rejoice with you and remind you what we had in our salvation. That was my desire. I wanted to do it. But there's a more pressing issue. There's something that's more important. There's something that demands our attention that I need to talk to you about. And before we go any further, I want you to think about something. None of the writers of the epistles. So he starts, you know, we got the four Gospels, we got the book of Acts, which is a book of history in the New Testament. But from the book of Romans through the book of Jude, the epistles, the letters that are in the New Testament, the writers of those books, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, didn't get to write about the common salvation either. Now, I know they talk about salvation. I know the book of Romans talks about salvation. And all the books of the New Testament talk about salvation. But their main purpose was not salvation. The main themes of their book was not salvation, like the Gospels were. The main books of the epistles were correction, was rebuke, was warning, was raising the flag and say, hey, there's a problem that needs to be corrected, or there's something that needed to be avoided. And that's why Jude said, I wanted to write about the love of God. I wanted to write about what we have in Calvary. But it's needful, he says. It's needful. There's a compelling, pressing need. There's a serious problem that's come up. And so it's needful for me to write about something else. It's needful for me to exhort you. And if you remember from Sunday night, exhortation is giving people the truth and then telling them what they should do with that truth. And so he says, here's the exhortation. And he's going to tell us what to do before he gives us the truth. He's going to give us the truth in verse 4. But he's going to tell us what to do. He says, you need to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, if you study that phrase, earnestly contend in the Greek, it has a reference to the Greek games, the sporting events that they had in Greece. And what it says is, what it means is to contend upon, for, or about. In other words, if you're in a Greek game, you play to win. You just don't play to play. Now, you've heard me say this before. I like to play games. I love to play games. But I don't like to play just to play. If you want to invite somebody over your house and just have fun playing, don't invite me. Because if you invite me, I'm going to play to win. Now, I've been over some of your houses and some of the games I've won and some of them I've lost. I've tried to be a good sport, but you don't know, I'm seething on the inside because I wanted to win. And when I win, I try to be a good sport and not gloat or anything like that. But I'm rejoicing on the inside. And this earnestly, you must think I'm terrible. But anyhow, my cousin quit playing games with me because of that. She says, why can't we would always get together on Saturday. I'd spend the night with him on Friday night. We'd always get up on Saturday morning, play Monopoly. 6 o'clock in the morning, we get up, play Monopoly till noontime. And for the most part, she lost, but she kept playing. But she said, I quit. Why can't we just play to have fun? I said, well, if you want to play to have fun, find somebody else to play with. I don't want to play to have fun. But this is what this phrase means. Earnestly contend. And again, it has this game context. And what the writer says, he said, now look, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. So don't jog. Run. Don't shadow box. I mean, we need to hit something. You need to play like you want to win. There's only, Paul writes about it, he says, there's only one person that's going to win. You need to run the race like you want to win. You need to fight like you want to win. And that's what Jude's saying. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. Don't play at it. Don't give it a half effort. If we're going to contend for the faith, we need to give it all that we've got. We need to give it all our energy, all our strength, all our effort. We are contending for the faith, the gospel, the truth of God. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what it means to have his mercy and what it means to have his grace, which was once delivered unto the saints. In other words, it was complete in its delivery. There's nothing that needs to be added to it, and there's nothing that needed to be taken away from it. And these false teachers, as it says in the next verse, and let's go ahead and read verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These were men that have crept in unawares. In other words, they come in under the guise of being truth tellers. They've come in under the guise of believing the same thing that we believe. They come in under the guise of, you know, preaching the word of God. And so they have pretended to be good teachers, good preachers, but then they start to teach lies. Then they start to pervert the word of God. Peter described them as those that bring in damnable heresies. And they come in by stealth because they don't come in and say, hey, I'm going to change things. They come in and say, well, I believe the same things you do. I believe the same Bible you do. I believe the same truth you do. So they come in under that guise, and then they start to change things. Then they start teaching lies. And when Jude says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, what he was referring back to was, look, when people start perverting the word of God, there is a promised condemnation that God promised a long time ago. And they are coming, when they turn people and teach people away from the word of God, they are coming into that old-time condemnation that God placed on everybody that perverts his word. And they're ungodly. They don't have a relationship with God like you do. They don't have a relationship. They're not saved. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They abuse grace. Here's what they say. Hey, you can do anything you want. You can decide what's right and wrong. You don't have to be worried about what you do because you are under grace. You can do anything you want. That's not the grace that we have. The grace that we have and that saves us makes all things new. And God, when we get saved, changes our want to. Now, doesn't mean we're not going to sin because we still got that old nature, that old man that we fight with. But a person that thinks that they can do anything they want because they've got the grace of God has misunderstood the grace of God. They need to go back and re-examine their salvation experience and make sure it was real. And these teachers were saying, oh yeah, you don't have to, you can set your own standards. You can do what you want because you're under the grace of God. Then the last phrase, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you attack the truth, when you attack the word of God, and there's a lot of people that's doing that today. They're attacking the word of God. They're taking things out of the word of God. They're adding things to the word of God. It's amazing to me the number of church organizations, let me just put it that way, that have come out recently and said, okay, regardless of what the Bible says, it's okay for a man to be with a man and a woman to be with a woman. And the number of organizations that said, we're going to perform marriages for homosexuals, for lesbians. Now, you can't read this book, you can't read it, very much of it, and come away without knowing that that's an abomination to God. God loves the sinner, and we ought to love the sinner. But he said, it's a sin. It's an abomination. And you can't change that and deny that truth without denying God, without denying Jesus Christ. And again, let me just, I'm done. But if God's God, and if Jesus is Jesus, then what this book says is true. And for us to say, well, I'm going to go in and change it. I'm going to go in and pick and choose the pieces that I believe and the pieces that I don't believe. I'm going to go in and change the truth. Then what we're saying is, well, I don't believe God. I don't believe Jesus Christ. And if I don't believe him, I might as well deny him. Because he's either God or not. I mean, when Elijah took the people up on Mount Carmel and had that contest, he said, is he God or not? You need to decide. If he's God, then his word is true and is unchangeable. If he's not God, you can change his word because he's not God. But if he's God, if God is God, we can't change this book, because when we do, we deny God. And that's what Jude was saying. Ungodly men. Ungodly men. All right. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll pick up here, hopefully next week, and we'll see how long it takes us to get through this book. Let's stand together. It's good to have everybody here tonight.